Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the greater glory of our Lord Jesus Christ our supreme desire, in whose name we pray. Amen. These days, when we're writing a letter, we tend to write at the end, "Yours faithfully, David," or "Lots of love, Gene," or whatever it is. Back in the day, when Paul was writing, they put that greeting at the start. And Paul really goes to town with it. It's not just "Lots of love, Paul." He gives the Romans, the Christians in Rome that he's writing to, his credentials, why they should trust him, his authority. Why should they pay attention to anything he's going to say? Because what he writes as his letter is going to be read out in their churches, and they're going to be sitting listening for quite a while. Why should they bother listening? He gives his credentials. I had a phone call the other day, and it said, it was an automated voice. It said, "Hello, this is your bank. There's been an unauthorised payment on your account of £1,600 to Amazon. If you made this payment, please press 1. If you didn't, please press 2. So I put the phone down. Because it was obviously a fraud, wasn't it? Whichever button I pressed, there was going to be something that would encourage me to give them details that would make them rob me. You know, it's a problem today. Anything we hear, how do we know we can trust it? How do we know? Especially if it's a bank on the telephone calling you. Why should I trust it? And this is what Paul was answering, the question that he's answering to the Romans and to us today. Why listen to Paul? And effectively, as he writes, it actually becomes, why trust the gospel of Jesus? Why trust the gospel of Jesus? And that's what we learn today from this passage. And it's what he turns his credentials into. Why trust the gospel of Jesus? Here we are, starting a year-long series in the book of Romans. Is that something that's worth doing or not? It's going to be about the gospel, the book of Romans, as we read through it, the gospel. So it's an important place to start to ask the question, will this gospel take the weight that we're going to put on it? The weight of hope and expectation. The weight of the commitment of our lives. The weight of the impact on our friendships, family, our ideas, our plans, if we put into practice what's here. Can we trust it? Why? Why trust the gospel of Jesus? Now, the word gospel means good news, and it's used in all sorts of ways. Christians use it to describe the four books in the New Testament about Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call them gospels. And Mark says, as he starts his book, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ. So gospel there means good news. And when we talk about the gospels, we mean the books in the Bibles. But that's not what we mean here when we say the gospel. Some Christians say, anything that Christians do that's good is the gospel. So let's do the gospel. We'll go out and pick up litter in the streets. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. And look, picking up litter in the streets is a good thing to do. It's helpful to people. It's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. The gospel, in terms of Romans and in normal Christian usage, outside Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it's also in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, which is why we call them gospels. But when we're using it just as a word like this, we mean the message about Jesus Christ, the good news message about Jesus Christ. The message that tells us what his death on the cross has achieved and how we respond to it. It's about our sin and relationship to God and how God sets us free and brings us into a relationship with him through Jesus' death and resurrection. So in the Bible, it's summed up really well in somewhere like John 3:16. God loved the world so much that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the gospel. That's the good news about Jesus, the message. And in the book of Romans, Paul talks about it a lot. And here's a summary for him, Romans 3:22. This righteousness of God is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. The gospel is the message of good news in Jesus. And as we look at Paul's letter to the Romans, we're going to go deeper into the gospel and we're going to find out what it means, how it works. And we're going to hear questions about it answered, objections, complaints dealt with. But as he writes this, Paul hasn't been to Rome yet. He knows some of the Christians there, but not all of them by any means. So he starts his letter establishing his credentials. And as he does that, the credentials of the gospel. So why trust the gospel of Jesus? And if you are someone who likes to make notes, there's at stlm.uk/handout. Just right at the bottom there, you can download for your phones an outline if you like. So here's the first reason. Why trust the gospel of Jesus? Well, because of the gospel's messenger, the God-appointed apostle Paul. Because of the gospel's messenger, the God-appointed apostle Paul. Have a look at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. There he is, Paul. Trust the gospel because God has appointed this man, Paul, to deliver it. Here he is establishing his credentials. Mm-hmm. Who authorized him? Whose ambassador is Paul? Now notice, Paul doesn't say, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be a saint and set apart for the gospel. Lots of people call him Saint Paul, but that's a sort of a thing that is man-made and made up over the centuries and is quite often misused. So we won't bother calling him Saint Paul. Let's call him Apostle Paul, because that is a New Testament word for him. And it means apostle, a messenger sent by someone. And in the New Testament, the word apostle refers particularly to witnesses of Jesus, eyewitnesses of Jesus, who've seen the risen Lord Jesus. And Paul says that he's set apart for the gospel of God. And in the book of Acts, you can read how this happened, how he met the risen Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul had been a hater of Christians and Christianity. He persecuted them in Jerusalem. And he decided to go off to Damascus, not far away, to do the same there. So he got letters from the high priests, and off he was on his journey to Damascus. When on the road, Jesus appeared to him in a vision, a blinding light, and spoke to him. And Paul ended up stumbling into Damascus, unable to see, and not eating any food, and sitting praying in a house on Straight Street. And another Christian in the town, or a Christian in the town rather, called Ananias, was told, go and talk to Paul, go and pray with him. And Ananias said, well, Lord, you know this man, you know the threats he'd issued against Christians. And God said, and this is Acts 9:15, the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. Off goes Ananias. Lays his hands on Paul. Paul recovers and becomes a Christian and does exactly that. He goes and proclaims the name of Jesus and the gospel to Gentiles, non-Jews, and Jews alike, all the way around the Mediterranean. So here he is, the gospel's messenger, the God-appointed apostle Paul. Incidentally, when he says a servant of Christ Jesus, that would be better translated a bond slave, a bond servant. It's like a household slave. In Roman times, of Christ Jesus. He is owned by Jesus and belongs to him, which is a good thing in Paul's mind. It is a good thing. Now, these days, we're quite sceptical, aren't we, of individuals and authority? Here, there's stories told of the American and Canadian navies being sceptical of each other's authority. Apparently, this is an actual radio conversation. You could be sceptical about that, but let's listen to it anyway. So the Americans said, and I'll do my best American accent. Apologies to any Americans. please divert course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision. The Canadians came back, can't do a Canadian one. Recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. Americans, this is the captain of a US Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. Canadians, no, I say again, you divert your course. Americans, this is the aircraft carrier USS Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States fleet. We are here with three destroyers, three cruisers, and numerous support vessels. I demand you change your course 15 degrees north. That is 15 degrees north immediately, otherwise countermeasures will be taken. The Canadians, this is a lighthouse. Your call. Well, however sceptical the Americans were, the Canadians had rock-solid authority in this situation. Rock-solid. Get it? Good. So we are sceptical of authority, but there are some authorities that are definitely true. And maybe you've heard people say, look, that's just Paul, people say. You hear something from the Bible and they say, oh, that's just Paul. As if Paul is someone you could ignore. Well, no. No one can ignore Paul. Certainly Christians can't ignore Paul. He's God's appointed apostle with God's message for us. If anyone says ignore Paul, ignore them. Let's weigh them up. Paul, the God-appointed apostle, witness of the risen Lord Jesus, who devoted his life to serving Christ around the Mediterranean, ended up most probably being killed for it. And your friend, who says, oh, that's just Paul. Do you know what? I'm going to go with Paul every time. He's the gospel's messenger. Don't be sceptical of God's commission. Trust what he has to say. So why can we trust the gospel of Jesus? Because of the gospel's messenger, the God-appointed apostle Paul. And then, because of the gospel's background, promised by Old Testament prophets. The gospel's background, promised by Old Testament prophets. Verse 2, Paul is set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now the good news of Jesus, it comes to light, doesn't it, with Jesus' incarnation, his birth, his life, his death and resurrection, and the apostles' teaching about that. That's where the good news really comes to life and to light in the world. But it's not a new idea. It's not a surprise. It's not a kind of plan B. This is God's eternal plan. And because of that, throughout history, before Jesus came and was born at the first Christmas, all the time before that, God was preparing the way. And throughout the history of his chosen people, the Israelites in particular, we see the prophets speaking about him in advance, proclaiming him the Messiah, the suffering servant, and so on. So there's a lovely passage at the end of Luke's gospel when Jesus is risen and alive, but his disciples don't all know that yet. And two of them are heading from Jerusalem to their home in Emmaus. And it's the Sunday of the resurrection, but they don't know Jesus is alive. They just know he's been killed. His tomb is empty. They're really downcast. And they meet this stranger who turns out to be Jesus. They explain their situation to them. And he's a bit, this is what he says. Jesus, risen, but hidden from them in a way. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, says Luke, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So the good news of Jesus and the fact that he had to die on the cross for sin and was going to come alive again. It's all in the Old Testament. It's all foretold and promised ahead of time. The gospel God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So you might have heard someone say, well, there's a different God in the Old Testament from in the New Testament. I believe in the God of the New Testament. Well, it's rubbish. Absolutely rubbish. It's the same God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one God, three persons, the same God throughout all of history and before even the world was created, and into eternity before the end of this, after the end of this universe, and into what comes next, the new creation. The same God, the same purpose, same plan, same hope, same fulfillment. And God has promised it all before Jesus even arrives. It's another reason to trust the gospel, because we see God at work in this eternal plan. The gospel's background, promised by Old Testament prophets. And then the gospel's subject. We've had the messenger, the background, and now the gospel's subject, Jesus, the Messiah and risen Son. Now, it's no surprise that the wonderful Lord Jesus is at the heart of the gospel, is it? It's his gospel. It's about him. And so Paul says, it's the gospel promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. Verse 3, regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's about Jesus. He's the subject. And there are two vitally important things here that Paul tells us about him. Number one, humanly speaking, he's descended from David. He's of the line of David by birth and adoption through the ages. There was King David years and years before in the Old Testament times, a very special king. And he was given a promise by the prophet Nathan from God. And you can read it in the second book of Samuel in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Nathan says, God says through Nathan, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring, your son, your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. And then he goes on, your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And this promise is sort of fulfilled a bit in Solomon, but imperfectly. And you know there's more to come, and there is, because through this promise is established in other prophecies and other words in the Old Testament, the promise of the Messiah, the Christ. And so Paul says he is, regarding his human, earthly life, a descendant of David. He's the one. He's the Messiah. And then, not just that, because also, verse 4, Jesus' resurrection makes him the Son of God in power. The Son of God in power. He's always been the Son of God. But there's something special because of his resurrection, which follows his death. So because of his death and resurrection, he is now the Son of God in power. He has achieved that wonderful salvation and can offer it to the whole world. His death is a sacrifice for sins. His resurrection vindicates that. And now, in power, he can offer new life, forgiveness, hope, the hope of eternal life. He can send the Holy Spirit into the believer's life because he's the Son of God in power. So these two wonderful things are Jesus. And obviously, Paul is going to say much more about the gospel beyond this. He really is, as he ends this little section, the end of verse 4, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Christ isn't a surname, it's a title. It's the Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, our Lord. Why trust the gospel? Because of the gospel's subject, Jesus Christ, Messiah and risen Son. Now, you've probably heard people say, it's faith that matters. And if someone is a person of faith, then that's what's important. And Paul would say, and God would say, no, no. It's faith in Jesus that matters. It's Jesus that is important. His death is our only grounds of appeal before God. Nothing else will count. Only Jesus' death for us. His resurrection is our only reason to hope for eternal life, because Jesus went through death and is alive. It's Jesus and what he has done that matter, and faith in him. Earlier this week, lots of people believed that Virgin's Launcher 1 could take satellites into orbit. It was on Monday. Big 747 jumbo flying out from Cornwall with a big rocket under its wing. Whoosh, off went the rocket. Went the rocket. It didn't work. Their faith was in the wrong thing. Faith has to be in something that works. It's no good just having faith. It's no good trusting something that doesn't work. Jesus works. And faith in Jesus works because of who he is and what he's done. Gospel subject, Jesus, Messiah, and risen Son. So why trust the gospel? Its messenger, Paul, with God's commission. Its background, the Old Testament scriptures promising it. And its subject, Jesus. And its call, the gospel's call, believe, obey, belong. Why trust the gospel? Because of the gospel's call. And before he gets on to the call, he mentions again his commission. Verse 5, through him, Jesus Christ, we received grace and apostleship. Apostleship, that call and commission to be the sent person from God, a representative with God's commission. But also, did you notice, we received grace and apostleship. Grace, when God gives us what we don't deserve out of his love and generosity. How much Paul needed God's grace. He called himself the worst of sinners. And before the Lord Jesus appeared to him, he'd been breathing murderous threats against Christians. Yes, he needed, and we need, God's grace. And that's the gospel, isn't it? The gospel is the gospel of grace. God giving us what we don't deserve and cannot earn. Anyway, the gospel has a call. The call is believe, first of all. He says, through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. For his name's sake. So Paul's mission is going to bring glory to Jesus. And the gospel, the message, comes with this call. A call to believe, first of all. To believe in Jesus. To believe that he's true. He's history. He's been witnessed by Paul, which is why apostles had to be eyewitnesses. It's a call to believe, and then that faith, believing in Jesus and what he's done, leads to action and change in our lives. Obedience. The obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. It's a response of going the new way, God's way, not ours. And then that call leads as well, through all that, through what Jesus has done, to belonging to Jesus. Verse 6, and you, talking to the Romans, are also among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So the call of the gospel is believe and you'll belong to Jesus. Not enslaved to sin, which is language we get later in the book of Romans, but willingly devoted to Jesus. Enslaved to Jesus. Like Paul, who says, I'm a slave for Christ Jesus, back there in verse 1. A call to faith, to believe, to obey, and to belong. And so really, Paul is laying his cards on the table to the Romans, just as he begins his letter. And he's saying, look, the gospel makes demands. The gospel makes demands. It's a challenging thing. It challenges your complacency. It challenges your self-reliance. It challenges your comfortable lifestyle. It says to us, do you have faith in Jesus, in the gospel? Well, is that leading to obedience to Christ? Are you willing to abandon your self-determination and independence and be a slave to Jesus, belong to him completely? And Christian says, what could be better? What could be better? What could I obey more? And what would be better to obey than the Lord Jesus Christ and his word? Who in this world could I trust more than the Son of God in power? Who would I want to give myself to more than Jesus? Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling, naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Vow I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. The gospel demands a response. And that's why we trust it, because of this call to believe, to respond to that faith with and what Jesus has done with obedience, and to become someone who belongs to him. So why trust? Why trust the gospel of Jesus? Why trust the gospel of Jesus? It has extraordinary credentials. Extraordinary. The messenger, Paul, appointed by God, witness of Jesus. The background, God's eternal plan promised in the prophets, in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament. The subject, Jesus, Messiah, Son of God in power, risen from the dead. The call to believe, obey, belong. How will you respond to this Jesus, this call, this gospel? Let's pray. Let's have a moment of quiet just to bring to God our own response in our hearts. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver, my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever, only, all for thee.